For those that weren't here last week, we kind of concluded our discussion, or close to concluded our discussion on the mysteries of the New Testament. I went through that in pretty good detail. So we basically, on chapter 3 of Ephesians, we've come close, except for maybe finishing up a couple of the last questions in that section of the handout. That first 13 verses. So we have the last part of chapter 3 to complete yet. And then perhaps as time permits, we'll be able to maybe start into chapter 4. So let's begin, as we always do, our time of study with a word of prayer, and devote this time to God and give to Him our attention, and let the Holy Spirit guide us to what God has for us to see today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this new day, this beautiful day You've given us. We thank You for Your continued provision for the rains, the water, our land. We thank You for everything that You do provide. And we know everything is in Your timing. And so we ask that we continue to rely upon You and demonstrate our trust in You, and that we look for You to provide upon Your plan and upon Your timing. So we thank You, Lord, for continuing to teach us and to encourage us in our walk of faith. And so we do that now once again, Lord, as we come into this place. We dedicate this time we can set aside for You this day, and we can study Your Word. So we ask for the guidance of Your Holy Spirit to help us grow in our understanding of Your Word. I continue to pray, Lord, that You will guide me by the Holy Spirit in what I share and teach this morning. Pray that we may continue to be strengthened in our faith and to encourage one another in each of our walks, that no matter what comes against us in the storms of life, we may rely upon that strength and that power that You give us by faith, and You fill us with the presence of Your Holy Spirit. So do that now, Lord, as we study Your Word. Help us to grow in our understanding of what You gave to Paul by inspiration, that we can use it and live it in our lives. Thank You for this time and each person gathered here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just by way of finishing up the section on the mysteries of God, and if you haven't spent some time looking at these, I think it's important. So the questions I have on the handout sheet, I just want to finish this up with these questions. You define mystery basically as things previously unknown or concealed. And the reason for the word mystery is meaning that it literally means to keep secret or silent. And we can see by God's unfolding of His word and plan, we can see that there's the right timing for everything. And so that question I have, the last two questions in that section, why were these mysteries hidden in the past? Why were these not revealed until the New Testament, until the time, basically most of them, with the calling of Paul as an apostle, and in the way that Paul was converted, and the way that God instructed Paul? Believing most all these mysteries were most likely revealed to Paul when he spent that time in in the book of Galatians, talking about how he went to the mountain of God. Literally, I believe, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, some would call it, and spent time with God. And I believe these mysteries were revealed to Paul as he was being called as the apostle to the Gentiles, the preacher to the Gentiles. And that's what we've been talking about in this chapter 3 of Ephesians. So these mysteries. So I ask the question here, why were these mysteries hidden in the past? This is what I came to contemplate and answer. I think because the Gentiles were not brought in until Christ. Until Christ died on the cross and all were brought in to God's plan of salvation. Prior to that, with the operation of the dispensation of law, under the law, the Mosaic Covenant, Israel was the focus of God's attention. And Israel was given the law of God, given the covenants and all the things. And so the Gentiles, the only way they could come in to the kingdom, in effect, was to be brought in and into the Jewish background and be brought under the law. But when Jesus came and did what he did, the age of grace began and the church was formed. And so in the age of grace, we see that Jew and Gentile are alike in one body. And so in the old covenant, there was no need to reveal that. Because particularly these things had to be made clear and understood by the Gentiles. And therefore, I believe that's the timing, to be understood by the Gentiles in the age of grace, specifically called the church age. It also took, as I've mentioned many times, one of the things that's important in dispensationalism is that everything must be done in the fullness of time. Everything happens according to God's plan. And it isn't going to happen until everything has been lined up. Everything has been prepared. And so the fullness of time through the Old Testament had to be completed, brought to the point where it was then ready for Jesus to come the first time. And so even as we wait now for the return of the Lord, it's sometimes when things are really difficult, as we see in the world today, we can be, almost excited about seeing all the signs that are taking place and thinking that Christ is coming anytime. And we always need to be ready for that. But we also have to recognize that there is a fullness of time. Everything must be put in order. Everything has to be made right. In fact, it talks about in Romans that until the time of the Gentiles is complete. And so there's a time that we're in right now for the completion of the work that God is doing through the Gentiles and therefore through all people before Christ will come. And obviously, I believe the tribulation period, which will follow Christ's return for the rapture and resurrection of the believer, will be one of the main purposes of the tribulation period, is to turn back God's attention to his chosen people, Israel. The nation of Israel will be the focus of the tribulation period. They will be the called witnesses, the 144,000. The two witnesses are obviously known witnesses of the past. I personally believe are Moses and Elijah, which would be the two most important people in the history of Israel. And so I think the attention will be upon Israel. And there has to be that because God has to break the heart, the spirit of Israel so that they focus upon their Messiah when he returns. And so that is an important part of what the tribulation will be all about. Plus God's judgment falling upon all the enemies of God, including Satan himself. So these mysteries are therefore a result of everything being done in the fullness of time according to God's plan. You can also look at it that none of these were necessary to be revealed in the Old Testament. There's no need for it. The Old Testament saints were not going to be raptured or resurrected prior to the coming of Christ. All Israel, it definitely didn't want to reveal that ultimately all Israel would be saved, because their arrogance would have caused them even more problems than they had. So this mystery, the fullness of the kingdom of Christ, because Christ hadn't even been fully revealed, you know, to the world and to Israel. So the kingdom of Christ is an unknown that could not be understood until Christ literally came. Mm-hmm. The Jew and the Gentile becoming one body in Christ, that would be an atrocity to the Jews in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. To think that the Gentiles could be like them, those dogs. You know, so the arrogance of Israel had to be dealt with through Christ. So Jew and Gentile alike. And obviously the relationship of Christ, the Son of God, to the church, to this new dispensation, could not be fully revealed until Christ came. And that bride of Christ. Now, Israel knew the relationship, the marriage relationship, to God Himself. You know, Yahweh, Jehovah, called Himself the husband of Israel. Israel was therefore the wife of Yahweh. But it was estranged. It was not in proper order. And so that has to all be restored. That relationship has to be restored. It will not be fully restored until the second coming of Christ, as I said. And Christ in the believer, similar to the kingdom of Christ, could not be understood. And the last mystery that we talked about last week is actually in the book of Revelation, given to John. But that's describing, I believe, in the middle of the tribulation period, God will now say, there's no more mysteries. Everything's going to be made clear. Everything's going to be revealed. And it will be at the timing of the seventh trumpet of the tribulation period that Christ will become, be pronounced ruler of the kingdom of this world, of this earth. And all things will begin to finish the tribulation to be made right. So, anyway, that kind of, in a nutshell, so I believe the mysteries that were hidden, concealed in the Old Testament were not necessary to be understood by the Old Testament saints. I think we may have talked about that last question, because it really deals with the last part of this, what talks about freedom. Let's see, verse 12. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Just encourage you to reflect upon that. The Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, we can approach like a child approaches his father. And so, what does it personally mean to you that you can approach God with freedom and confidence? I just put it this way. We have unlimited access to the Father through the Son, through Christ. And we can do it with boldness, with full confidence, knowing that He desires to give us what we want. Not always will He give us what we want, though, because it isn't always what we need. But He desires that. And then we have a relationship with Him, and that's why we can have the freedom and confidence. We have a relationship with expectation. We can know that He will do what He says He's going to do. The expectation is there. And so we can do it in freedom and confidence. So, okay, that kind of least for me, wraps up that first part of chapter three. So I'm gonna turn back to the other outline and go through this last part. What I call the prayer for the Ephesians, labeled here. I put some additional notes in orange here. I'll kind of discuss those as we go through, because my key bullet points in this section are Paul kneels before the Father for God's whole family. So I began to reflect upon that this week a little bit. What does the act of kneeling really demonstrate? These are the things I came up with. Please add to them if you have others. Kneeling represents humility, bowing before the God the Father Almighty. So there's an act of humility. Kneeling is also an act of surrender. I mean, even in the condition of war or things, often prisoners are required to kneel before their captors. So it's an act of surrender, but we're surrendering to a loving Father. It is an act of devotion, showing our undying love and devotion to God. It also is an act of honor. I often think honor and courtesy or respect. And I often think of the British Empire. You know, Bob loves to study the British Empire. But if you think of the royalty of Britain, why do even dignitaries from other countries bow and curtsy, you know, to the royalty of England? Honor, courtesy, respect. And so that's also part of the act of kneeling. And then obviously surrender, submission are very similar. But we are submitting our will to God's will. And so kneeling, when Paul says he kneels before the Father, God Almighty himself, and who's he doing it for? The body of Christ, God's whole family. The whole family. So when we enter into prayer, first and foremost, yes, we should be praying for unbelievers. We should be praying for the salvation of unbelievers. But we need to pray for each other. We need to be involved and connected in the process of edifying and encouraging and supporting and interceding on behalf of each other. So I put over here, in the act of prayer, whether it's kneeling or otherwise, we are to be an intercessor. We are to go between, you know, the needs of others and the Father. And we go through the Son. We go through Jesus, because he is our intercessor at the right hand of God. But we are to be prayer intercessors. We're also to be prayer warriors. Prayer warriors means you don't give up. Don't stop. Keep praying. Even if the answers don't seem to come, keep praying. Keep praying. And so prayer warriors, being devoted to prayer. Okay, then Paul, in the second item, bullet point, Paul prays for their inner strength. And look at the things that are talked about here. In praying for others' inner strength. It's one thing to be strong physically, be able to do things, do laborious work, and so forth. But really the important thing is the inner strength that's inside us. What can we face? What can we resist? What can we stand up to? And we can only do it, Paul prays for their inner strength, with power through the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us in the church age, to fill the church, to fill each person in the church with, you know, with the Holy Spirit. So we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we receive the power. We talked about in Ephesians 1, how we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we only have to contemplate, why don't we see it? What is lacking? Why do we not see that power on a regular basis? do we not have enough faith? And that's what a lot of people say, you just don't have enough faith. Well, you know, there's various reasons. God gives us what we need in His time, so we have to rely upon Him. But we have that same power through the Holy Spirit. We also have for Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. So, how does that happen? I kind of reflected upon this a little bit too. That's a nice statement, that we have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. When we believe, put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we have Christ literally dwelling in our hearts. Now, I listed four things here, kind of tying them together. How does that happen? We first and foremost have His very Word. That's why it's so important to be in His Word. Because we have His Word, and I put to follow. We have His Word to follow. Instruction manual. We have His Spirit to lead us. We follow His Word, we're led by the Spirit. So we have the Word and the Spirit. And I've taught this, many of you probably have heard it before, but it's such a neat imagery. And I think it applies to us in the church age as well, even as it did to Israel back in the Old Testament. But in the tabernacle, in the building of the tabernacle, when they put the ropes on the posts to the outer court, 60 posts around the whole thing, the number of man to the tent, to 10. And with each of those posts, they tied two ropes and then pinned them in the ground. What did those do? What did those ropes do? They kept everything upright and straight. And so the Jewish people called those two ropes, in the Hebrew language, they called it the Word and the Spirit. So I have taken that teaching, and it's what we need to try to practice. Keep the balance, to keep everything lined up and straight and focused on God. We need to balance the Word and the Spirit. I believe in the institutional churches today, there's some that lean heavily to one more than the other. There's some churches that hardly even talk about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. There are other churches that overemphasize. That's all they talk about, being led by the Spirit. And so I believe the importance in our walk of faith is to maintain that balance between the Word and the Spirit. Know the Word, let the Holy Spirit guide you into the understanding of that Word, and then follow. Let the Spirit lead in following the Word. Those two have to be connected. The third thing I have here by faith is the act Christ intercedes for us, as I said before, at the right hand of God. So He is literally standing in the gap between us and the Father. The only way we can approach the Father is through Jesus and His Word. So He is the one who stands in the gap. Some refer to Him as our defense attorney. You can use different kind of images. But He is our intercessor. And the fourth thing I have here is we have by faith, we are given by faith, His Word led by the Spirit, His character to emulate. We are to become more and more like Christ. That should be our greatest goal in this life. We know we can't attain it, because we can never reach perfection, which Christ is. But He should be our model. He should be who we look to as far as the character, who we are. Just think what a world this would be if people looked to Christ as the representative character to model themselves after. It would be the millennial kingdom, so to speak. And that's what we can look forward to as we look ahead to Christ's return. But we should be doing it in this life, in this side of Christ's return as well. Okay, then it's always prayer. Prayer should be rooted and established in love that surpasses knowledge. I would challenge you, I have to challenge myself. How much do we rely on how we act and what we do based on our head knowledge, our reasoning, thinking things out? I'm guilty of it. I want to be sure everything makes sense and is reasoned out, and that's good. But perhaps we overlook the love factor. So are we rooted and established in love, Christ's love, that surpasses knowledge? We can never attain the level of knowledge that, you know, obviously that Christ has, God has, but we should put on love. Put love on everything. And so that reminder, as I read that again, if you're going to err on the side of love as opposed to knowledge and reason. Now, knowledge and reasoning is important, but don't overlook love. Put love, because the greatest of these is love. Paul even wrote, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Okay. Now, this next one, I think is often quoted. So let me read it for sure, word for word. Established in love. May have power together with all the saints. So together we have that kind of power. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We can't get a hold of it. It's beyond our human reason. That's why it surpasses our knowledge. We cannot comprehend the fullness of Christ's love. We can experience it. We can share it. We can encourage one another with it. We can learn more about it. We can try to emulate it, but we can never fully grasp. It's far wider, far longer, far higher, far deeper than anything we can, in our human concept, visualize. So we accept it by faith, and we experience it as God shares His grace with us. So. And the last one here on this prayer line, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Everything that God wants us to have, wants to give us, that He can impart to us, we should be with confidence, we should be able to approach the throne of God and ask Him. Why do we not? Are we fearful? Are we afraid of what He may ask of us in return? But we may be filled, and that's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, for all believers, they may be filled with the fullness of God. Everything that God has to offer. And the last bullet point on this chapter, God is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. So, the fullness of God, we can't even if we asked him for the most important thing or the wildest thing in our imagination, we still can't come close to asking. He has far more to offer than we can even ask or imagine. And I just put kind of the points underneath that. We have that power within us that I talked before through the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then in all of these things, everything that God provides, everything that we do as a result of our faith, should be to the glory of God. To God be the glory. And then he concludes with, in the church, big C, universal church, and in Christ. So, and then he concludes with this phrase, throughout all ages, forever and ever, amen. Now, this terminology, the King James Version, by the way, uses the phrase world without end, and I believe that's true, because I believe, even though there's a lot of teachings that say that God is going to destroy this world and destroy this earth and create a new one from scratch. No, I don't think so. If you read all of Scripture, he's going to refurbish this earth. The earth that he created originally serves the purpose, and he's going to restore for the kingdom to come. So the world we see is not going to blow up and disintegrate. Yes, there's going to be a fire and things that will refurbish it, but it will truly be without end. And actually, this means from eon to eon, eon of eons, throughout all generations, for all those yet to come, the age of ages, throughout all generations. So that's how Paul concludes this chapter. So let's touch on these questions in this section, and that'll finish up here, chapter 3. How, according to Paul's prayer, do we maintain strength in our inner being? I think I made it fairly clear here. The power through the Holy Spirit, with Christ dwelling in our heart by faith, rooted and established in love. So I just took those first three. The power through the Holy Spirit, and for Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, and it's all rooted and established in love. Question 2 there. How do we even possibly grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? And I guess I would just summarize that. I've been talking about it before. I expressed that you can't even... So I said, we can only imagine. That song, a Christian song by Mercy Me, you can only imagine what heaven is like, or what eternity is like. We can only imagine, but we continue to know him better by his word. So we continue to search. We are in the search for truth. The continual search for truth. We have not arrived. We're still on the journey. And so we can only imagine, and we continue to know him better by his word, through our prayer life, and letting the Holy Spirit lead us. The Spirit of truth, to lead us to all truth. Then that last question. Reflect upon what it means to you to pray. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. World without end. Amen. And I think when we truly express and devote everything to God be the glory, we are basically magnifying the Lord. May God be magnified as he is revealed, as he has revealed himself to us in the church through Christ, his son, Christ, Jesus Christ. And then I just, as I focused on that last part of this world under God's direction is without end. it will continue for all eternity, forever and ever, forever and ever. There is no end to it. It is without end. Yea, shall be so. Amen. So that's how it concludes. Any thoughts, comments? Anything that struck you with chapter 3?
In a rapture, we receive our new bodies, do we not?
Yeah.
And in our new bodies, at a distance, we see the elements melted from the heat.
We will witness, you're saying?
We'll witness.
Yeah. We'll witness the destruction of things.
Into the world without end, we bring our resurrected bodies before the rest of the world is destroyed. I just had a chronological thought here.
Well, we will return, as I see the order of events, in Revelation, other prophecy, that in the order of things, we will return with Christ when Christ comes back the second time, because Christ will first take his church, the body of believers, to him.
And here again, he's the first fruits of the eternal matter in his resurrected body. Our bodies become eternal matter after the rapture, and we receive our new bodies.
Right.
All this is before the rest of the world is destroyed and replaced.
Right. Right.
So he's the first. We're the first fruits.
Right. Yeah. First fruits of the resurrection, first fruits of...
I have a thought on Israel that's interesting to me. Israel is back in the land by her own efforts. God has protected her. But it's the pattern I see that Abraham established when by flesh the birth of Ishmael came about.
Right. In patience.
And then by faith, Sarah conceived and Isaac came.
Promise.
This was without the efforts of man. Israel is in the land today in unbelief.
Right.
The efforts of man.
Even though God promised it.
Yeah.
So even sometimes the efforts of man, even if they aren't always righteous, by the way, God still uses it to complete his
the prophecies to tell us what has happened, not necessarily what is right. Now, another interesting thing is that we have the Palestinians there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the New Testament, the Palestinians are suddenly recognized, but under a different name, Samaritans.
Samaritans were generally half-Jews, right?
Yeah.
And so it was a mixture of Gentile and Jew.
The Jews associated with them would have no dealings with them because they weren't recognized by the Jews as Jews. But they were a product of the history of the time. And they are included in the Great Commission as recorded in Acts 1:8. And I keep thinking today of the Palestinian Christians. They are in a tough spot. They're despised by the Jews. And to a large part, the church is not recognizing them. I get bits and pieces of some of the struggles they have. But there's another group we need to be praying for.
Yeah, as I see it, this is just my thinking on it. Mm-hmm. The name Palestinian, a group of people being called Palestinians, has had a primary purpose, and that's to take the land. The land that they believe is their land because... Some believe there's an origin to the name through the Philistines.
Yeah.
You know, I believe the Palestinians are primarily by ethnic group descendants of Jordanians. That's where most of them came from when the state of Israel was created. Jordanians would be primarily, biblically, from the line of Esau. Esau being the twin brother to Jacob or Israel. And that's why I've always said that the Palestinians, that's why this is such a horrendous conflict or difficult conflict, because it's a battle between twin brothers, descendants of twin brothers. who are battling in the womb of their mother. You know, it's like, this has been a battle, a spiritual battle, from the very beginning. And it continues to this day.
Samaritans refer themselves to Jacob as the woman of the well.
Okay. Well, there was...
Yeah. I'm just saying, there seems to be a strong similarity, if I can make it, as a weak word or a identity, a stronger word, that what we see in the time of the New Testament, we see today under a different name.
Well, we even see it from the time of the Old Testament. You know, so the Old Testament, battle Philistines, enemies. Yeah. In fact, in Psalms 83, when it talks about all the enemies of Israel surrounding Israel, it's almost like it reads the who's who of today's countries with the ancient names.
Yeah.
And it's so true when you look at the world today through the eyes of the news or telecommunication, you see how Israel is pinned in on all sides. And so that is in fulfillment of God's prophetic word. I mean, there's just no doubt in my mind that these things, in the fullness of time, have to come about. We may not like it. We wish there was peace on earth. We wish there was peace in Jerusalem. But it's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes. And we realize that biblically. So
in ancient history, we see Egypt as the big power to the south, and Mesopotamia or Persia, whatever you want to call it. And at the birth of Jesus, we see the wise men coming from the east, which many believe would be Persia. And for reference, Jesus is taken into Egypt, and even from prophecy is taken out of Egypt. And so God's revelation was extended beyond.
Oh, there's promises. There's promises in the last days and in the end times for special treatment. Some of these nations that we would even call have been historically enemies. So, yeah, you've got to take God's word in its totality. It's not that, you know, it's Israel alone that God is showing favor, but there's a reason that Israel was set aside as God's nation and chosen people.
Where I'm going is in Romans 1. This is supported by Romans 1:18 or 1:18.
1:18.
Yeah. Revelation is given that man's without excuse. Yeah. And we see
how it's created
and reveals of Christ.
Okay, I think we'll stop there rather than try to go on to chapter 4. And I don't have a handout anyway ready yet for chapter 4, so we will start fresh on it next week and see where that takes us in our study. So let's close with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves once again for our time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. We thank you for his work and everything that he did, and what you sent him here for and what he accomplished. And we thank you now, Lord, that in this time, in this age, that you have also sent to us your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who we have, and we have your power through the power within us that we have in the Holy Spirit by our faith and trust in Christ. So we thank you for the things you've given us that we can use. Help us to keep the tools that you've given us, the specific tools, in balance in our lives and in our walk, that we don't put so much emphasis on one that we exclude the other, that we keep that balance between the Word and the Spirit. Help us, Lord, in our walk of faith to emulate Christ. Help us to recognize Christ as our example, that we can look to and strive to emulate or imitate and be like him as you ask us to be. And we thank you for Jesus being our intercessor, even as we pray now, that we all our prayers go through Jesus at your right hand. And we thank you for his presence there, that you will hear our prayers and you will answer our prayers through his intercession. Thank you for this time you've given us in our study. Now prepare our hearts and our minds for our time of worship, that we may focus and our attention may be directed upward to you, honoring you, surrendering to you, giving, humbling ourselves, that we may truly experience the act of worship, to truly give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you are worthy of all worship. Thank you, Lord, for our time of worship ahead of time. That I pray for those who are preparing to share from in front of the church, that your Holy Spirit will fall upon them, a freshness will fall upon them, and that the word and the song and the prayers and all the things that are going to be shared will be shared in accordance with your will and your way. Pray particularly for Steve this morning as he shares a word on the day of the Lord, and I just pray that the message will resonate and encourage, but also warn, and that we are ever ready for the things that you have told us ahead of time that are coming. Thank you for this time you've given us and our time of worship that we look forward to now. We pray in Jesus' name.